Romans chapter 11. We left off last time at verse 4. And it is a perfect message for fathers. And today I want to do both, preach to the congregation, but also have some special exhortation for our fathers that are here this morning. The title of the message this morning from the passage is The Right Kind of Faith. Dads, we need to have before our children the right kind of faith. We begin by reading verse 4 through to verse 9. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And I want to especially pray that this message will be a help, will be a blessing to every father that is here. Because if we will incorporate the principles of faith, I know it will be a blessing to our children and to our families. Hide me behind the cross. Will Father have your way? May, Lord, you bless your word mightily to our hearts. And if there is one among us who does not know of their eternal destiny, may today be their spiritual birthday. Bless them with eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, yes, today is a special day. It's Father's Day. And again, I want to wish all of our dads a very happy Father's Day. Father's Day is a special day to honor and appreciate our fathers. This special day did not become a national holiday until 1972. That's 60 years after Mother's Day had become an official holiday. So men were coming up. I mean, we were getting there. You say you come a long way, baby, but you come a long way, men. Okay. But anyway, it was then President Richard Nixon who signed the congressional resolution to permanently establish the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And I'm glad he did that, because fathers are important and our nation is reeling from what we have come to know as absentee fathers. Fathers have a very important role in the family, both biblically and culturally. Many years ago, I read a book by Dr. James Dobson and also co-authored by Gary Bauer. Some of you have the book. And we promoted it here. It was called Children at Risk. One of the things Dr. Dobson focuses on in that book is children are at risk when they have an absentee father. The book articulates the importance of the father's leadership and his role in the children's emotional development and their moral compass and education. I want to quote from Dr. Dobson's book, The Children at Risk. Just one statement. Fathers must be there to tame adolescent boys, to give a young son a sense of what it means to be a real man, and to explain why honor and loyalty and fidelity are important. And for daughters, a father is a source of love and comforts that can help her avoid surrendering her virtue in a fruitless search for love through premarital sex, unquote. That is a powerful statement made in that book. Children living in homes where fathers are absent, we learn, are more likely to be expelled from school or eventually drop out of school. Many develop emotional or behavioral problems. And we know that there are some areas in our country among certain minorities where absentee fathers are elevated unbelievable levels. And some of these young people develop emotional and behavioral problems, even committing suicide. Men who grew up without dads currently represent, I'm told, 70% of the prison population serving long-term sentences. We must ask ourselves, what impact or lack thereof have we as fathers contributed? We are trying to raise, and when I say we, I mean the body of Christ, a generation of young people that will change the moral climate of this nation. And we're never going to do that with absentee fathers, amen? We need fathers to nurture their sons and daughters. Fathers, I can say without a doubt that being a good dad and a good husband is probably the most challenging responsibility that we're ever going to face. And it is important. And it is unfortunate that we live in a nation where there is too high of a percentage of absentee fathers. But I can say I am happy for the number of Christian organizations that are working hard to help fathers see the necessity of their role. And we ought to pray for them. If you're like most men, you want to be a good dad, even though you may have had a very poor and even a harmful experience growing up with your own father. But that doesn't give us an excuse to be an absentee father. That does not give us an excuse not to be a godly father. Because at the moment that you became a born-again individual, God imparted to you His Holy Spirit. And through His Holy Spirit, you can overcome that of your past. We sang this morning the song, Faith of Our Fathers, and we know it says, by kindly words and a virtuous life. That ought to be our objective. If you and I are to please God, we must be men of faith. And the right kind of faith. And that's what this section is about. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, I remind you, is called Faith's Hall of Fame. Because it contains stories of men and women. Today, because it's Father's Day, we're going to just focus on three men who pleased God as they lived by faith. Living by faith is a great example to your children. And in this passage, we're going to find three requirements for this kind of faith. And the first one, as we go to chapter 11 and verse 4, is the right kind of worship. Listen, fathers, your children will notice if your worship is for the right reason. Amen? They're going to know if you're just coming to church just for the show. Your children are going to know that. And think about what that says to them. God desires the right kind of worship. And the greatest example of that is found in Hebrews 11:4. The first person listed in this chapter is Abel. We don't hear a whole lot about Abel. But I'm glad that we have this section in the book of Hebrews, who is an example of the right kind of worship. Too often we tell God how we're going to worship Him. And we can tell Him what time we're going to worship Him, when we're going to worship Him, and how we want to worship Him. That's the spirit of Cain. By faith, Abel offered unto God, the Bible says, a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve. And because of this particular time in Abel's life, when he glorified his father, Cain became enraged with jealousy and murdered his brother. It's the first murder in the Bible. This incident from the lives of Abel and Cain reveals to us the right way, and I believe the wrong way, in which we worship God. And I hope you get that out of this little passage today. You know, God has always sought people who worship Him the right way. And there are too many churches and too many, I guess I'll call them religious people, who think that they're worshiping God the Father. And maybe their intentions are good, but we ought to seek what God says about worship. I would remind you that Jesus said the Father seeks true worshipers. Do you remember when Jesus was going through Samaria? And he came to Sychar. And there he met a woman of Sychar who was a Samaritan at Jacob's well. And she was astounded that here the Lord Jesus would, being a Jew, speak to her. And it's in this wonderful setting that the Lord Jesus teaches us, as well as her, how we are to worship our Heavenly Father. In John chapter 4, you might want to look it up later in verse 23, he says to this dear lady, he says, the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You've heard me say that many times. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. See, worshiping God in spirit means we come to Him in the spirit, not in the flesh. Because when we come in the flesh, we come with the wrong attitude. When we come in the spirit, we come with humility. God desires that we humble ourselves. Peter said, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt thee in due time. And he also says that God desires those that worship Him to come to Him in truth. You know, the Bible says the Word is truth. And I think that once we study the Word, we understand that the Bible says lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, right? Proverbs 22. And sometimes we're praying and we're actually lying to God. Don't you know that He's omniscient? He knows all. That's why when we come, we need to be transparent before God. That's truth. To say, God, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm here today to worship You, but I had a bad week. Be honest, He already knows about it. And He loves you. He wants you to worship Him, but worship Him with the right attitude. Abel offered God, according to the Bible, a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Apparently, God had already given the instructions. Now, we don't have this in the Bible. We just assume it from Genesis 4, that God had given instructions concerning the proper time, the proper place, the proper type of worship. And what does Cain do? Cain brings fruit of the ground, and Abel brings the firstling of his flock. You find that in Genesis 4, 3 and 4. Cain's offering, certainly in the eye of the beholder, the eye of man, looked more pleasant than Abel. And he probably, you know, arranged them beautifully on the altar, you know, all the fruits and, you know, it was an orange chef's delight, you know, when he was done with it. But sometimes we're doing things out of pride than out of true worship to God. And on the other hand, Abel's sacrifice, it ain't appealing at all, is it? It's a blood sacrifice. It's morbid. It's gory. And I don't understand it either, but it's God's Word. What God was trying to do from Genesis right on through the book of Malachi is to teach the Hebrew people the Messiah would die a bloody death to redeem a lost humanity. We don't have the right to tell God how we are to worship Him. He has every right, for He redeemed us. We were the one in the garden who decided to know the evil. And yet, God sent His only begotten Son to redeem us from the evil of our curiosity. He brokered back a lost humanity from the devil, that we all live with Him forever. Yes, not like He intended. Did you know when God created man, He created man in a perfect environment, and He created man to live forever? That's important as we move to the next point. The writer of Hebrews sums up Abel's offering by writing this, that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. And this just blessed my heart. When you read verse 4, it says, God testified of His gifts. And by it, by this act of worship, Abel speaks from the grave today. You don't hear anything about Cain, but we hear the praise that our Father gives to Cain for the proper kind of worship. Faith requires trusting in God's way. And I'll say it again to our dads. Your children will notice if you worship in the right way for the right reason. We're going to know if you go to church so you can just hobnob with certain people who may be influential in the community and you just want to rub shoulders with them. And so you come and you play a little game of worship. You know, God, that's Cain's offering. But when you walk through the doors of the church and you become totally transparent before a loving God, say, well, God, I'm a sinner. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I want to praise you for being a loving, compassionate, forgiving Father. And you will leave the church blessed because you will have blessed God. Over and over again, the Bible says that, but we kind of ignore it. God says He is pleased when we come to Him by faith, confessing our sins and asking our petitions. He's glorified, the psalmist said. Beware, men. God requires us to have the right kind of worship. The second thing we find in verse 5 and 6 is that we are required to have the right walk. Your children will notice if you just talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. How many fathers have come to the day where their sons and daughters confronted them and said, Dad, you did a whole lot of talking, but you were never an example? What a crushing blow. So I would advise you to be very careful that you have the right kind of walk. We look at verse 5, and the Bible speaks of the man who walked with God like no other ever walked. His name was Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found. Why? Because God had translated him. Well, we might want to use the word raptured or taken up. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God doesn't relish in our religiosity. Unfortunately, that's what's divided the world in which we live. That's what has confused many a person about religion. God's not interested in religion. In fact, you're only going to find religion in the Bible mentioned once in the book of James. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And the only way any of us could ever have a relationship with God the Father is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Christ said it Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you come to Him and ask Him to save you from your sin? He will. But you need to come humbly and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I accept what Christ did in my place. Died on the cross, that bloody death, to redeem me of all my sin. And He rose again from the dead to justify me in your eyes. The right walk is important. You know, the word translated means taken up, and someday, if you're born again, you're saved, you're going to be taken up. Amen? In the rapture, whether you're dead or alive, the day is coming that Christ is going to take all of us who are His children. He's going to take us up in the heaven. And in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to put on immortality. And we are going to live forever. And we're going to be given that brand new body. Amen? Some of us are getting older and we're feeling the aches and pains. We're feeling, you know, age creep up on us and take that good health and vitality that we had. But don't be discouraged, because God has promised you a new body. I was sharing with my wife that I listened to a John Ankleberg broadcast where he was interviewing Johnny Erickson Tata. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a quadriplegic. But not too long ago, Johnny contracted breast cancer. And her outlook on that diagnosis is much different than what any of ours might be. She said, "Praise God, I'm going home." I heard her actually say that. And John Ankleberg said to her, "Why would you have that kind of response?" And she said, "You sit in this chair for 46 years, you know what I'm saying. So we can look forward, like Johnny, to a new body." And she believes it with all her heart. Now God spared her. She almost died of pneumonia. God spared her. God told her He wasn't done with her yet. So we have to wait on the Lord. But in the meantime, let's have the right walk. Enoch's life is summed up twice in the book of Genesis, using the same admiration that God had for him, the same description that Enoch walked with God. Amen. Are you walking with God, men? You know, your children are going to know that. They're going to know if you have any time of prayer, if you sit down and you read your Bible. In fact, I can't encourage men enough to, if you have young children, to have devotions with them. I'm not a legalist. I'm not saying, you know, if you skip the night, you know, God's going to be mad. I'm just saying there ought to be times you have those devotions. Are you being the leader in your family when it comes to sitting at the table and offer prayer? God's not going to hold your wife responsible. He's going to hold you responsible. I don't have time to get into all that, but it's true. Read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, read Titus. God's going to hold us responsible as men. He's given us that role. Are you setting the example to go to church? I remember when I was a young boy, my father, he set the example. He took us to church. I wish it was the right kind of church, but back then he did what he could. But what upset me is the day came when he stopped taking us to church. And he stayed home. It wasn't the same. And I didn't look at my father the same after that. And so, man, I'm telling you, it's important that you have the right kind of walk and that you walk with God. We're not saying to be perfect, because you can't be perfect. None of us can be perfect. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And then he was not, for God took him. You know, there are only two men in the whole Bible, if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find there are only two men who did not die a natural death. The first one is Enoch, the book of Genesis. The second is Elijah. Now, since we hold God to every word, and we already learned from the book of Hebrews, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Well, God cannot ignore His word, because His word is to settle forever in heaven. So these two men, Enoch and Elijah, I believe are coming back in the book of Revelation during the tribulation to be the witness for God in the city of Jerusalem. And they will have mighty powers, but they will die as God's witnesses. Now some believe it's Moses, and that's okay, but I don't believe that. Because Moses died. There's only two men in the whole Bible that didn't die, Enoch and Elijah. Makes sense to me. God has to be true to His word. Those two men got to come back and be the witness that God wants them to be, and they will die. And their bodies will be left on display as dead before a whole world, be seen on national and global television. But they will rise, because they will be God's anointed. Enoch was in constant contact with God through prayer and communion. And some of you understand this. You're growing in your faith to that point that you understand that your faith is not about religion, that your faith is about a relationship with God, and that you're communing with Him in your heart and soul, even when you're not praying. I remember when I first heard this, I was on the campus of the Philadelphia Biblical University. My teacher was Dr. Goss. And he was saying that. I was like, I don't understand what he's talking about. But once you grow in your faith, you begin to understand. Having a relationship with God is not about you holding your hands and be praying 24-7. It's about communicating and being in the presence of God and knowing it 24-7. That was Enoch! His thoughts were constantly on the Father. And the Bible says, by faith Enoch, because he so walked with God, he was translated that he should not see death and was not found. I guess they looked for him, right? Where's Enoch? Because God had translated him. For before his translation, He had this testimony. The testimony was that he pleased God. And we go back, we look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 24, and we understand because Enoch walked with God. And the most famous phrase in Hebrews chapter 11 connects with the life of Enoch. And that's verse 6. It connects with the fact that it says that without faith it is impossible, why? To please God. What kind of faith pleases God? First, it believes God. You can't fool God. God knows whether you truly believe Him. And the Bible says that in verse 6, but without faith impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must what? What's that next word? Believe that He is. We have people today that, you know, they come to church, but you really get into a conversation with them and they're not so sold out that even God exists. You can't please God if you don't believe that He's there. And not only that He exists, but that He's a rewarder, that He rewards those that diligently seek Him, that serve Him. Faith that pleases God also believes He rewards those who seek to walk in fellowship with Him. We've had the right kind of worship. We've had the right kind of walk. And last, and again I direct this primarily to men, we have to have the right kind of works. Your children will notice if you serve the Lord from humility or if your works are in vain. Faith without works is dead. The Bible says that. Faith that pleases God reveals itself in obedience. And obedience is doing the right kind of works. Let's give this an example. Who does God put first and foremost in front of us as that kind of individual? It's Noah. Isn't that amazing? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, I said to you a little while ago that God created a perfect environment, a perfect world for us to live in. And we messed that up in the loins of Adam when we sinned. It's unfortunate because God created the world perfect, and in that perfect world we could live forever. Do you notice immediately after the curse, longevity went from eternity to under 1,000 years. Enoch had a son. Anybody remember who his son was? He's the man that lived the longest in the Bible. Methuselah. Somebody said it. I don't know who said it, but somebody said it. Sapphire. He lived a long life. 969 years. But God intended us to live forever, so really, when you think about that, we lost a lot, didn't we? And we noticed that in that era before the flood, that men did have longevity. And Christian scientists believe that's because there was a water canopy around the earth. That God had protected man from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. That really is what causes us to age. But there was a protective canopy. But God knew that He was going to have to destroy that because of sin. And so He asked this man of God, Noah, to build an ark. Now, I'm not sure if Noah ever even seen a boat. Okay? I know this, he never saw rain. Man, that's faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Man, when God speaks to your heart, we ought to listen. Amen? Listen by faith. I know sometimes you want to challenge it, but by faith, Noah obeyed God. Perhaps it is the greatest biblical example of the right kind of works. And he's the third hero listed in Faith's Hall of faith. Noah was just a farmer. And yet he obeyed God. And he obediently worked with reverent fear by faith. Think about Noah. Put yourself in Noah's shoes. God speaks to him and says, I want you to build this ark. Oh, and by the way, there have been a number of aerial shots of Mount Ararat where they do believe the ark settled. And some of these photographs are amazing. Now, they've never been able to uncover the ark, but you can still see it. Because a replica has been made in the United States, directed by Dr. Ken Ham. And you can go to Kentucky, and I think the Jimenezes have seen it. Amazing? Yeah, you go there, and you'll see what God asked Noah to do. And they didn't have the kind of equipment and technology that we had today. It took him 120 years. But he just trusted God. And it wasn't easy. He had people ridiculing him, mocking him. Why are you building a boat in the middle of nowhere? Because God's going to send rain. What's rain? I never saw rain. Until God broke the fountains above and the fountains below and flooded the whole world. But you know another amazing thing about Noah? And this touches me as a preacher. God wanted to save as many as wanted to be saved, just as he does today. And God told Noah to preach his word. And by faith, Noah preached condemnation and became the heir of righteousness by his faith. Noah preached for 120 years. And apart from his family, he didn't have any converts. Now, I know pastors have been in the church less than 5 years and the church hasn't grown enough for them, so they leave. Let it be a lesson to us. Because I think it's an excellent example, the fact that God doesn't call us to be successful. You might find that hard to believe. But you go and look at the ministry of Noah, you go and look at the ministry of Jeremiah. God has called us to be faithful. And then God has called you to be faithful in your family, to your wife. God has called you to be faithful. Noah preached 120 years, no converts. God's not looking all the time for the numbers. Now, I'm not minimizing that either. And I think that if we see any kind of success, we should give the glory to God. Amen. It's He that does the saving, and it's He that does the growing of our faith. There's an old saying, I quote, it is faith alone that saves, and that's true, faith alone in Christ alone, but a faith that saved is never what? Alone. It is always accompanied by works. It has to be. Why? Because the moment that you get saved, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit is God. And He endows you with spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit is willing you and moving you and challenging you and motivating you to use those gifts to the glory of the Father. Where to use them? In the body of Christ, in the church. So it is faith alone that saves, but a faith that saves is never alone because it's always accompanied by good works. But you don't trust your good works to get you to heaven. You trust your faith in Christ. Saving faith is always accompanied by the kind of works that glorify God. And requirements are the right kind of worship, the right kind of walk with the Lord, and the right kind of service. You know, the Bible, I'm done. I know you're itching to go home and celebrate Father's Day. But the Bible is one story after another of people waiting on God. And we're going to come to this next week. And one of the great examples of a man waiting on God is Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for inheritance, obeyed. He left Ur of the Chaldees, the age of 75, and was obedient by faith. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to examine the life of Abraham. Let's have every head bowed, maybe to close our eyes in reverence. Father, I especially pray again today for every dad, every father here. And I hope that this message imparted by your Holy Spirit will be a blessing, an encouragement, and a guideline for all of us who are fathers. That we would put on, not just before our children, but especially before you, the right kind of worship. That we would have the right kind of walk. That we would do more than just talk the talk, but we would live our life out for Christ. And that we would have the right kind of works. Father, if there's one among us today who doesn't know if they die, they go to heaven. May today they surrender to the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Paul said he was chief, that he needed to be saved. Mary cried out to God to be her Savior. And we need to be saved. And thank you for those that have come to the place in their life where they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Bless them. But if there is one among us even today, may this be the day that they come to Christ, surrender by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. I thank you that you died and you rose again to justify me in your Father's eyes. I thank you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let's close our service with another song that is a song that speaks again of our Heavenly Father. This is my Father's world. We'll do just the first stanza and be dismissed. And again, I trust that you'll have a nice day today with your dad. Hymn number 40.